1 Peter 2:19. It'll be on the screen as well. And Peter says this. He says, "This is what brings reward from God. If someone endures the pain and distress of undeserved suffering because he's conscious of God's will. If you suffer for doing good and patiently endure it, this is worthy of reward in the eyes of God. It is this kind of suffering, this kind of endurance to which you were summoned, in view of the fact that the Messiah also endured undeserved suffering for your sake, leaving behind an example so that you would follow in his footsteps." This is God's word. So, Easter is next week, and to help prepare us for the resurrection of Jesus, we're looking at the death and the cross of Jesus. And last week we saw that one of the things that the cross communicates, because it communicates a lot, like that's, we'll do this kind of series all the time, because the cross isn't just doing one thing. When the apostles talk about it, they say a lot of things. But last week we saw that God will cover, God will forgive the unrighteous acts of others through the righteous act of one person. So whether that was Abraham and Isaac, or Moses saying, "Hey, take my life instead," or Phineas doing a righteous thing, or the seven brothers from the Maccabean period who said, "God, take our death as an atonement for the sins of our nation," or ultimately Jesus as the suffering servant from Isaiah 53, one righteous act can atone for the sins of others. And so if you will put your trust in that one righteous act, your sins will be forgiven. You'll stand before God on the last day. You'll receive a pardon. You'll be raised from the dead to live forever. So if you're not doing that, talk to a member of our church and do that today, or talk to me or anyone else here. But don't leave here not trusting in Jesus' act of righteousness for eternal life. Clear? All right, sweet. So today we're going to look at a different angle of the cross. This time, hearing from Jesus and hearing from Peter, the call not just to trust in the cross, not just to rely on it and believe in it, but to bear the cross and carry the cross like he did. Did Xavier leave? He says, "No one talks about the cross anymore." And here we are. We had an awesome Sunday school this morning. All right. So we're to carry the cross. So 1 Peter 2:21, he says, it's this kind of suffering, talking about the cross, this kind of suffering, this kind of endurance to which you were summoned, in view of the fact that the Messiah also endured undeserved suffering, leaving for you an example that you would follow in his steps. So that's what Peter says. And the reason that Peter can say it is because Peter's master said it to him on multiple occasions. Just one of those occasions, Matthew 10, Jesus says, and you've heard it before, "Whoever doesn't take up his cross and follow me," right? "Whoever doesn't carry a cross like I'm carrying is not worthy of me," i.e. not worthy of eternal life, not worthy of the resurrection or the age to come. So for Jesus and for the apostles and for us, the cross is both something to believe in, yes, and amen, but it's also something to carry and bear and imitate. And the reason that God has ordained it, the reason God has set it up to work this way, is because the cross is the way that the world knows what God is like. Like, what's become the symbol of Christianity for 2,000 years? A cross, right? Like, you know, we hang it on our neck and we put it in our buildings and all the stuff. The cross is how the world knows what God is like. So if you go back to Exodus 34, Moses goes up on Sinai. God tells Israel, "Here's what I am like," right? He says these things. It says the Lord came down in a cloud. He will come down in a cloud again. The Lord came down in a cloud and he proclaimed, the Lord, he's compassionate, he's gracious, he's slow to anger, he's abounding in faithful love and truth. He maintains faithful love to 1,000 generations. And then God says, here's what I'm like, right? This is the heart of God for the world. He is forgiving iniquity, rebellion, and sin. So that's what God said, right? The voice of God thunders on Mount Sinai. This is what I am like. And then Jesus says, yeah, and does it and acts it out, right? John 1, like the word became flesh. This word from Sinai took on flesh. And God wants that word that he spoke. He wants that word about his mercy and his kindness and his forgiveness. He wants that communicated to the entire earth, both in this age and the age to come. Right? He wants all people to know, I don't just say this is what I'm like, but here's actually who I am. Here's actually what I am about. Therefore, if it's to be known in every generation, both in this age and the age to come, it's not enough just for Jesus to live a crucified life in the first century. It's not enough. Right? It's not going to work that way. The life and the message of the cross needs passed on into every generation, and every generation needs to know what God is like. Everyone needs to know that the cross is not just something God said on Sinai, but the cross is something God did on Calvary. This is who He is. So with that in mind, that the apostles know, hey, the message of Jesus and the lifestyle of Jesus has to be passed on. They can say wild things. So Colossians 1, just for an example, Paul says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for you." So just like Jesus, the way he's living, particularly in his suffering, it's on behalf of others. It's for other people. And then Paul gets really crazy and he says, you know, a verse, you read it in your Bible, you're like, what does that mean? He says, "And I am completing in my flesh what is lacking in the Messiah's afflictions." So I'm doing something that Jesus could not do. Right? So let me finish before you throw stones and stuff. "I'm completing in my flesh what's lacking in the Messiah's afflictions for his body, that is, the assembly, the church. And I have become the church's servant according to God's commission that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known." So when Paul says this, he's not saying there's a deficiency in Jesus' work on the cross. He's not saying like, hey, the blood of Jesus wasn't good enough for you. You need some of my blood too. That kind of weird. That's not what he's saying. He's just saying, hey, you guys are living 30 years after the cross. Okay? Like, some of you might not have been alive when the cross event happened. You guys are living in Colossae, 1,000 miles from Jerusalem, where these things happened, and so you didn't actually witness who Jesus was and how Jesus was. So, because you didn't see those things, Messiah's blood or suffering is lacking for you. You didn't see it. You don't know about it. So, God is displaying Jesus. God is displaying the cross and the lifestyle of Jesus in me, so you can see it. Does that make sense? You weren't there. You didn't see it. Here's what it looks like in the apostle, right? This is what's going on, which means Paul has to carry a cross like Jesus did for them to know, for them to see it. And so this is just how the gospel moves forward. Disciples of Jesus, not just proclaiming the cross and talking about the mercy and love and forgiveness of God, but living it out in their bodies. And oftentimes, just like Jesus, that's going to lead through to suffering, okay, to hardship and trial. So the question I want to answer today is, how do we do it? How do we live the cross? How do we imitate Jesus? How do we do what 1 Peter 2 says and follow Jesus' example, imitate what he has done? And I think it plays out in at least four ways, obviously more. We do this through, one, living righteously as Jesus did. That's one way we carry the cross. Second, we live self-sacrificially as Jesus did. Third, we show mercy and forgiveness to our enemies as Jesus did. And fourth, we endure injustice as Jesus did. When these things are on display in us, then the cross of Jesus is on display, right? Like, this is what Paul says. I'm filling up in my afflictions what was lacking, because you couldn't see it. So the world that we're living in now, they have to hear the message of the cross, and then they got to see it in us. Does that make sense? Yes, this means no. Okay, all right. So let's work through that. First, we imitate Jesus' cross by living righteously, by saying yes to God's commandments and saying no to our sinful flesh. Again, Xavier, no one talks about sin anymore. This is how Peter talks about it, okay? And it's a little bit of a confusing passage, but I think the point is clear. Imitating Jesus' cross in 1 Peter 4, it just means saying no to sin. That's one way we live the cross. So 1 Peter 4, he says, since the Messiah suffered in the flesh, all right, and I think that's a reference not just to the cross, but to his entire incarnation, Hebrews 4, he becomes a man just like us, tempted with the same things we are tempted with. He says, since Jesus endured the pull of his flesh in his incarnation, you, whoever Peter is talking to, says, you guys arm yourselves with that same resolve. So when Jesus came and lived and was tempted with all the same things we're tempted with, he resolved, I'm not going to obey the passions of my flesh. I'm going to obey my Father, not my will, but your will be done in all things. And then Peter goes on to say, you armed yourself with this resolve to not go that way. For there has already been enough time spent in doing what the Gentiles choose to do, carrying on in unrestrained behavior, evil desires, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and lawless idolatry. They are surprised that you don't join them in the same wild flood of wild living, and they slander you. So Peter says, part of cross-bearing, part of suffering in the flesh like Jesus did, part of imitating the Master, and part of his death being displayed through us, again, not just in our words, but in the way that we live, is suffering through fleshly temptation. And then on top of that, suffering through the scorn that you'll receive from not going along with everyone else. Okay? Like this, you know, if you're a Christian junior high kid, like that's when it starts to hit. You're like, hey, not everyone else around me is following Jesus. And you're the weird one. Peter says, awesome. That's how you imitate the Messiah, right? And then you get into high school and it's a little more intense. You get into college, it's a little more intense. And you think, oh, I'm an adult. Now everyone's going to be normal and not crazy. Not true. You become an adult. People are still going after the flesh. And you're going to be the one who says, no, I'm going to arm myself with the same resolve as Jesus and suffer in the flesh to say no to those things and say yes to God's command. So the question, are you bearing the cross this way? All right, when unrestrained behavior, evil desires, lawless idolatry, all the stuff that he lists, when those things are an option for you, do you roll with it? Right, because that's kind of what being an adult means, is now I have options. When me and Sierra got married, so I grew up in a house with seven people. Sierra lived with her parents until the very last second that she could, you know. She went to the dorm for like a week and then right back. And then she moved in with me, and we found out, hey, we're adults now, I guess. We have options. And like we can just do whatever we want to do, which was new for me. And so that meant like lots of pizza and lots of ice cream, because Mama Kim's not around telling me no, you know, like I'm an adult. So like when these things become options for you, do you just roll with it? Or do you let your flesh suffer like the Messiah did? No, I can choose. I'm an autonomous. I can choose to do these things, and I'm not going to. So saying no to sin, especially when everyone else is doing, is part of what it means to imitate the cross, right? Yeah. So everyone else is getting drunk at the party. You're not. You're just not. Like, oh, actually, I have lots of Bible verses that tell me that's not the way I want to live my life. That's not pleasing to God. That's not what, you know, I'm not doing it. Or if you're like me, you just didn't get invited to the party. So it wasn't an option. I would have loved to get drunk in high school if someone would have asked me. You know? I'm just kidding. I don't know. It wasn't an option for me, right? Everyone else sleeping around, watching smutty shows, reading smutty books. You're not. I don't care what's popular. I'm not going to do it. Everyone else is a walking gossip factory. You know, every other phrase is, did you hear? You just, no, I'm not going to give myself to these things. Why? Because you know the Messiah suffered in the flesh and you've armed yourself with the same resolve. Right? He carried the cross in this way. I'm going to carry the cross in this way. And all like those are our little things. They're little yeses to the Lord. But that's what it is. Right? It's a bunch of little yeses built up over time that now the cross is displayed in your life. And people can see it. Like, they actually, something weird about that guy over there. There's something weird about that gal. You're choosing, Hebrews 11, you're choosing the way of Moses so you can receive the reward of Moses. So Hebrews 11, 24, he says, by faith, Moses, he chose to suffer with the people of God. He chose it. He had an option not to, and he chose it. He chose to suffer with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasure of sin. Why? He was looking ahead to the reward. Right, this is what it means. So we imitate the cross by living righteously, and this is why we have churches, right? This is why we all gather together, so that we're always encouraged, always around each other, always saying, hey, this is the way we're going to live, right? We have this ideal standard that we put before our people, that we put before each other, and we go after it. It's a lot easier to do that when there's lots of us doing it, right? Like if you guys are you know, raising kids and everyone's raising their kids this way, and you're like, I'm going to do it this way, and you're the only one, that's hard, right? But if you've got a whole group of people and we're all saying, no, we're going to kind of set this standard of righteousness and go for it, well, now you're not weird anymore because you've got other weirdos around you. It's what churches are, just groups of weirdos. Right? Like, we believe this guy from Nazareth was born of a virgin, lived a perfect life, died on a cross, rose from the dead 3 days later, floated up in a cloud, he's coming back down on a cloud. We're not a cult, I promise. Right? So that's why we do church, though. So we can help each other live righteously. So if you're like aiming to live righteously and you feel like I'm not winning that battle, we are here to help you with that. Okay? And that's a whole nother, but just, okay, do this together. So that's first, we imitate the cross by saying yes to God when we have the option not to. Second, we imitate the cross through self-sacrifice. So the evening before, Jesus is going to an actual cross. He gives his disciples an example of that by washing their feet. You know the story? About to eat dinner, they've been walking around. Jesus dons a servant's towel and washes feet. He goes low in serving and sacrificing himself for them. And then when he's done with the foot washing, John 13, Jesus tells them, "If I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet." Sounds like Peter, right? If Jesus suffered and on a cross, you also ought to do these things. "For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done for you." And compared to an actual Roman cross, foot washing is a little deal, right? These are not equivalent. They're not the same thing, but the heart behind them is, I'm going to lay down my life in this way, and it means I can do it in little ways. So that's Jesus' point, I think. Right? Jesus' point is that if we won't go low and we won't serve and we won't inconvenience ourselves and imitate the Master in little things like foot washing, little things, small things, what makes you think that we'll go low and serve and inconvenience ourselves and imitate the Master in big things like actual crosses? This is Jeremiah's thing. He's rebuking them. He's like, "You guys think you can run with the horses? You can't keep up with the footmen. Like, they don't work together." And so Paul ties these things, little acts of service and self-sacrifice for other people, Paul ties it directly to the cross. He says these are the same thing. So in Philippians 2, he's just given this little spiel about how he is bearing the cross and imitating Jesus for the sake of the Philippians so they can see all of these things. And then he says, Philippians 2, he says, "Now you guys, here's what I did, here's what Jesus is doing," and then he kind of pushes it. He says, "You guys do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit." This sounds like Galatians 5. It's the same thing. It's all the same thing. "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, consider others as more important than yourselves." That's what he says. "Everyone should look not to his own interests, but rather to the interests of others." And he says, like who? "Adopt the same attitude as that of Messiah Jesus." So just like Jesus became a slave for others and died on the cross, you guys adopt that same attitude. Right? And then if you keep going in Philippians, it's all the wonderful fruit that comes when communities are living like their Master. So question now, like, is this how you walk through life? Do you consider other people as more important than yourself? Which, pre-marriage, I would have said, "Oh yeah, for sure." And then you get married and you're like, "Oh no, I'm the most selfish human being to ever live." And then you have a kid and you're like, "Oh, I really am selfish." Like, the marriage and having a kid and pastoring a church, that's a mirror just to show, actually, you live for yourself. You care about yourself more than you care about other people. So, like, is this what's going on in your heart? Is everything about other people? Or is everything you're doing, everything you're thinking, is it always about you? When you walk into a room, like, is this your subconscious default? Because I don't think it's anyone's, maybe some people, but I don't think most people, it's your active default. Like, you walk into a room and actively think, "Yes, everyone's here for me." But subconsciously, that's humans. That is who we are. I'm the most important person here. These people exist to serve me. How can these people benefit me? Or is that how it is? Or do you arm yourself with the same resolve, 1 Peter, and do the opposite? And you walk into a room, right, wherever that is, right? You're at home, restaurant, here, wherever, and you say, I count other people in this room as more important than me. Just a switch that's got to happen in the heart and mind. I actually exist to serve the people in the room that I'm in, and I'm going to maneuver my life and inconvenience my life to serve other people. That's what Philippians 2 says. So bearing the cross in this regard is just going to war with selfishness. We're saying, no, actually, not everything is about me. Jesus lived this way. He bore the cross in this way. That's a disciple of Jesus. I'm going to do the same thing in my body. So at home, going to war with your selfishness and living according to the cross might mean it's 3 a.m., the baby's crying, and you get up instead of your spouse. Right? You would like to sleep, but I'm going to count others more significant than myself, and I'm going to get up. And these are just examples. They're not real life. I've slept through a lot of crying baby. Okay? But if I were more like Jesus and bearing the cross, Sierra, I got it. Don't worry. Okay? You forgo some things that you would like to do money-wise or time-wise or whatever so that your spouse and your whole family, they can enjoy something else. It's not a big deal, but it is war with selfishness. Okay? There are kids in the room, cover their ears. I'm not joking, actually cover their ears. Thank you. Thank you. Okay? You're married, you're not in the mood for rolling in the hay as often as your spouse might be. But you live the cross. And you do the 1 Corinthians 7 things, even though, you know. Again, these are just not real life examples from my house. But that's a little thing. It's a little thing just to say, hey, I'm going to serve other people in this way. I know that's weird and awkward, but that's real life, right? This is how life works. I'm going to, whatever situation I'm in, I'm going to aim to live the cross and give myself for other people. I'm not the most important person in the room. And if Jesus, who spoke and created, the heavens and the earth and bears, if he can do that and live in that way, what's my excuse? I don't have one. I'm to imitate the master, live according to the needs of other people. At church, we do this, right? We champion it at church. We serve in a myriad of ways without caring who knows about it, right? Like this is what it means to bear the cross and serve and sacrifice for other people without reward. It might mean foregoing some personal financial security to bless someone else in the body or bless the ministry at large. You know, an easy way to practice self-sacrifice? Easy, like the easiest. It's the easiest. Next Sunday, when we have, hopefully, Lord willing, guests and visitors coming in, we leave the back rows open for them. Right, we sit over here where it's hard to sit. And I don't know, the dens, I don't know why people don't like you guys. Sit by yourself every week. Come sit by the dens next week. Okay? Easy. Self-sacrifice. Walking into a room saying, hey, you know what? My comfort's not the most important thing this morning. Just how it is out in the world. You know, Reese is teaching Sunday school right now, which is self-sacrifice. Good Lord. He coaches Pee-wee softball. Okay, Reese has lots of things to do, but he serves other people. I'm thrilled with that. Like the more Christian coaches we can have, where kids are seeing a godly adult men around them who love them and care for them and don't grab them and shake them in peewee sports and scream at them in peewee sports, but are actually Christians. That's amazing. That's just little things that we do. My point is, sorry. As disciples of Jesus, we cannot just talk about Jesus counting others as more significant than themselves. And hey, yeah, you should believe in Jesus. We have to display his selfless attitude in our homes, in our churches, and our world. This is what the call is, to imitate the cross, all right? Third, we imitate the cross by showing mercy and forgiving our enemies. And this is what the cross is about. It's what Jesus taught. Luke 6, Jesus says, keep on loving your enemies. Continually do good to those who hate you. Keep blessing those who curse you. Keep praying for those who mistreat you. However you would want others to treat you, you keep treating them likewise. So Jesus is kind of playing on our own selfish impulse there. Hey, it's actually better for you. Yeah. You treat them kindly. Verse 35, he says, then your reward will be great, and you will show yourselves to be children of the Most High. Right? So that's actually my dad, because I start, the older I get, I start to look like him. That's what this is. So that you start to do the things that your dad does, that's how the world knows. Actually, that's your dad. That's who you are. So when you show mercy and you love and you forgive your enemies, Jesus is saying, then you're like God. Right? You don't become like God by like ascending some astral plane or whatever. You become like God by being merciful to your enemies and praying for those who persecute you. Jesus goes on and he says, God is, after all, kind. Who's he kind to? The ungrateful and the wicked. God is kind to them. So you are to be merciful just as your heavenly Father himself is merciful. So don't withhold mercy from others, and it will certainly not be withheld from you. Forgive and it will be forgiven. Forgiveness will be given back to you, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. So if you live this way like your Father, this is how the Lord's going to treat you. The amount then of mercy and forgiveness and compassion that you deal out to others, that's the amount that will be dealt back to you. So this is what Jesus taught, right? This is Sermon on the Mount, right? We are pre-cross here. This is what Jesus taught. I'm going to be merciful to my enemies. I'm going to pray for those who persecute you. Love my enemies. That's what he taught, and then that's what he did. Luke 23, or pick your gospel, whichever one. Luke 23, he says, when they crucified him there, what did Jesus say? Father, forgive them. They're nailing stakes into my hands and feet. Forgive them. Right? Jesus doesn't just talk. He actually does the thing. He's merciful and he forgives his enemies. So it is this attitude and heart posture and way that you're living towards enemies and towards those who do not deserve mercy that the cross is actually displayed in us. So if we point at the cross and say, look what Jesus did. Look how he prayed. Father, forgive them for their enemies. Isn't that awesome? And then we don't deal that back out to other people. Like Jesus tells a whole parable about this. We don't deal that back out to other people. The cross is not displayed in us, and no one's going to believe it. You guys are all talk about mercy. You're all talk about kindness to enemies. Yet the first time, you know, someone cuts you off in traffic, or talk about have traffic. Tyler asked actual traffic. Okay, the first time someone cuts you off, right? The first time someone offends you purposefully or you know, an accident. And we don't show mercy, we don't imitate the cross in this way, no one's going to hear it. No one's going to care. This is what makes us like God. Ephesians 4, Paul says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as God also forgave you in the Messiah. Through the cross, right? That's where the forgiveness and mercy is extended from God. And then he says, therefore, be imitators of God. Which I think is one of the most wild sentences in the New Testament. Be like God. Paul, you don't know me very well. Be like God as dearly loved children and walk in love as the Messiah also loved us and gave himself for us on the cross in mercy as a sacrificial and fragrant offering to God. So of all people on planet Earth, disciples of Jesus, we are to be the quickest to show mercy. And we are to be the quickest to forgive when we've been wronged. And it's not like an optional thing. All right, I've been doing this for a while, and the amount of professing believers, not members of our church, obviously, the amount of professing believers that I've had long conversations with, and they've said just flat out, no, I'm not going to forgive that person. I'm just like, you missed it. Let's back up. Let's start over. You totally missed the cross, which is really important. It's a big deal. Like that sentence, I can never forgive. I can never show mercy to that person. That tells me you are not a disciple of Jesus. It's like that. That's what he said. This is not an option for disciples. We lead the way in mercy. We lead the way in forgiveness. And we trust God to deal with the outcomes. Right, this is how it works. God's not playing games with merciless, unforgiving Christians. James 2, the end of James, he says, there will be no mercy for those who have not shown mercy to others. But if you've been merciful, God will be merciful when he judges you. Okay? Not an option. This is how we live. This is how we bear the cross. Okay, last thing here. The last way that we imitate Jesus and put the cross on display is through enduring injustice. So Hebrews 12 speaks about the cross in this way. It says, Jesus, the pioneer, the example and perfecter of our faith, for the joy that lay before him, Eternal life, the age to come, the worship and allegiance of all the nations. Before that joy, he endured the cross. He dealt with these things, thinking nothing of the shame of that kind of death. Because it was unfair. It was a shameful death that he didn't deserve. He says, "For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself. Consider how he dealt with that so that you won't grow weary and give up." So this is what Jesus did. In the cross event, he endures injustice and he receives the reward. Right? This is where everything's going. The guy who was the most humble person on the earth is exalted to the very top. That's the song we were singing in Philippians 2. And all the nations worship him. So this is how he endured injustice. And then he extends that to his disciples. 1 Peter 2:21 again. "The Messiah also endured undeserved suffering for your sake, leaving behind an example so that you would follow in his steps." So when you are enduring injustice, undeserved, like it's not right. Everyone needs to agree. It's not right, but you endure it like Jesus did. That reward that Jesus gets is also waiting for you. Hebrews 10, last thing on injustice. He says, remember the earlier days when after you'd been enlightened. So you've heard the message of the cross. You've heard about the mercy and the love of God in the cross. Repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Eternal life. The whole bit. After you'd been enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to taunts and afflictions. Other times you were companions of those who were treated that way. For you sympathized with prisoners. And then here's the unjust part. You joyfully accepted the plundering of your property. Can you imagine? You joyfully accepted the plundering of your property. You joyfully accepted an injustice done to you. You joyfully accepted a cross. Why? Why can the group in Hebrews 10 rejoice when their stuff gets taken? He tells us. Because you know that you yourselves have a better and enduring possession, which if you keep reading the rest of Hebrews, is the promise of resurrection in the age to come. You can take my bicycle, man. Like, it'll be okay. I'm going to show mercy. And obviously law enforcement, hopefully they do all their stuff. That's not what he's saying. Different context. But you can joyfully accept these things and endure injustice and bear the cross in this way because you know, like, this is 80 years. Maybe. That's endless ages of glory you can deal in this way. So the song that Jesus and the apostolic writers have been playing on repeat over and over and over and over and over is at the cross, both trusting in it, okay, for eternal life, for the forgiveness of our sins, saying yes, that, but also carrying it, this is what leads to eternal life. The pattern of Jesus and therefore the pattern of his disciples is suffering and then glory. It's a cross and then a crown. The glory is real. The crown is real. But so is the suffering. So is the cross. This is what Jesus told his disciples, and this is what I'm telling you. So Matthew 16, last thing here. Jesus says, "If anyone wants to follow after me into the resurrection, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life in the age to come will lose it in this age. Whoever loses his life in this age because of me will find it in the age to come. For what will it benefit someone if he gains the whole world yet loses his life? Or what will anyone give in exchange for his life? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will reward each according to what he has done." Then we receive the reward for imitating the cross and imitating our master in showing mercy to other people and saying no to unrighteousness and giving ourselves sacrificially for other people in big things and in little things and enduring injustice. On that day, when he comes with angels and fire, we will say, oh yeah, worth it. Totally worth it. You can say, David Livingstone was a missionary in the darkest, deepest parts of Africa, lost several spouses, lost several kids, lost everything. And at the end of his life, Livingstone said, "I never made a sacrifice. It wasn't a big deal. I've got endless ages of reward and glory in front of me because this is what God promises for those who will bear the cross and carry it." Amen? All right, let me pray for you, and then we got a cool little thing. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for the scriptures, that you didn't leave us without a witness, that we have to figure this out by ourselves. You preserved the writings of the apostles, the stories of Jesus. So I ask you for our body today, that we would be imitators of God. We would be like Jesus. We wouldn't run from the cross in big things. We wouldn't run from the cross in little things, but we would pour out our lives for the sake of others. We'd pour out our lives in mercy for others. We would endure injustice like the group in Hebrews 10. And when it comes, accept it and say there's a reward on the other side for this. There's joy even that can come from the Spirit as we endure these things like Jesus did. So this week, as we consider both the cross for us on our behalf, and we consider the cross that Jesus extends to us and calls us to carry, would you give us the Holy Spirit? Would you give us the comforter, the encourager to help us say yes to the things you're calling us to say yes to? Would you give us perseverance? And would you give us what Jesus had as he looked at the cross in giving us joy in enduring these things? In the name of Jesus, everyone said, amen. Amen.